Good morning. And today is Memorial Day. Used to be on the 30th, way back when. And the shame they changed things to Monday so you can have entertainment. And it takes away from the day itself, in my opinion. Because Memorial Day should be a serious day of honoring our dead that gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country. You know, our country is 250 years old today. And why is it 250 years old today? Because so many gave their lives, not only in death, but in service. Our brother back here serves, how many years, Jack? Huh? 30. And we're glad that all our veterans are honored today, and those that gave their lives. Now, we ended our lesson last week in the middle of teaching about the witness of Jesus' works. And the Father, our Father in heaven, gave to Jesus Christ certain works which should, to reasonable men, testify to his deity. Now, that's the key, reasonable men. You know, in Webster's 1829 dictionary, and in case you don't have it, that dictionary way back was a Christian dictionary, and it had good Christian definitions of things. And we use it quite often, but the definition of reason includes a thought or consideration offered in support of a determination or opinion, a just ground for a conclusion or action. In other words, you learn the facts, and from those facts you make a decision. But you don't make a decision until you learn the facts. What are the facts? And that's a reasonable man does that. Now, the 1829 Webster's Dictionary defines reasonable as follows: having the faculty of reason, endued with reason, rational as a reasonable being, governed by reason, being under the influence of reason, thinking, speaking, or acting rationally. Agreeable to reason, just, rational, as the measure must satisfy all reasonable men, not excessive or immoderate, within due limits, proper as a reasonable demand, amount, or price. So that's the key. You know, God expects you to be reasonable. God expects you to have reason when something comes up. You investigate, you find out the facts about it, and make a decision. So these certain works of Jesus Christ were samples selected to show all aspects of his divine power and to establish his claims as the Son of God. Now, God did not send Jesus to go on the earth and say, I am the Son of God, without giving all of these works. He presented these works to the Jews throughout Israel for the purpose of showing them that he was deity. Did they listen? No. Why? Because they were not reasonable men. Each sign was carefully selected by the Holy Spirit, that the Bible says, ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, why did you believe? Why did you believe? And why did you believe over here? I hope because of evidence that Jesus was the Christ, not because of tradition, but because of the evidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What a wonderful result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Now in John 14:11, John tells us that his works alone are sufficient for anyone who takes the time to be reasonable to believe in him. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very, what? Work's sake. Work's sake. Now, the Father didn't talk to me, but I was told by preaching, by studying the Bible, that Jesus was the Christ. Evidence. The evidence was strong. And therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, his works declare that unbelief is without excuse. You know, there will be no one on this earth that is with an excuse, because his works declare his deity. Jesus says, just examine my works with a sincere heart, and you will conclude that I am worthy of your belief or trust. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to have a Savior, not to just come and say, I'm your Savior, but show by his works that he is capable of being our Savior. By doing these works, Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God. Clearly, there was no doubt about it. When you see his works, you see who he is. You know, a man's work reveals the man. A woman's work reveals the woman. And a child's work reveals the child. You can likewise say, the works that I do bear witness of me. And that's what Jesus said. Look at his works. You know, it's amazing. He walked through the hills and vales of Israel, slept on the ground as he walked with his disciples, doing healing thousands of people. Listen to that, thousands of people. He took people and give them strength in their legs so that they could walk. And he touched the eyes of the blind and made them see. How could the Pharisees be so blind to not receive him as the Son of God? But his works declared his deity. Now, the many works of Jesus were all part of the main work of the Son. Now, what was the main work of the Son? Can anybody remember? What?
To glorify the Father.
To what?
To glorify God the Father.
To glorify the God the Father. But what was his main work as far as you were concerned?
Salvation and redemption.
Salvation and redemption. He came to save that which was lost. He came to seek, and to save that which was lost. That was his main work as far as we were concerned, and as Lindsay said, to glorify the Father, glorifying the Father at all points, as we are going to do all the time, as we should do all the time with our lives. So, does your work bear witness to your salvation? That's a good question to ask also. Does your work bear witness to your salvation? When you witness to someone, do they see salvation? Do they see Christ in you? The many works of Jesus were all part of the main work of the Son, which was to seek and to save those which was lost. Now, his main work, as I said, was to die and to shed his blood so that salvation was activated, so that salvation was made possible, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, God established, this is a very, to me or to all of us maybe, this is a very strange thing to have as part of salvation, and it's the shedding of blood. But God established this requirement, and it was displayed throughout the Old Testament. The thousands of animals that were slain so that blood could be shed, showing that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. The world despises this truth. But when God requires something, you better comply. We were told in Genesis that the wages of sin is death. Now, can you pay those wages? You have no way to pay those wages, do you? Because that was a requirement. The wages of sin was death. But his death and blood of Jesus satisfied God's demands. He paid our wages. Believe it or else. Believe it or else. You know, the else means that you're going to hell. That's what it means. You either believe it or you're going to hell. Now, I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm not going to hell because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no taking away from that. You know, there is nothing worse than the consequences of unbelief. How the world does not understand that, but the consequences are so grave. What a word to use, grave. So we have already spoke of the witness of John the Baptist and the witness about the Father's witness, but now we're going to go to the witness of the Father. This is what Jesus talks about in John 5, the four witnesses that show his deity. Verse 5:37-38. And the Father himself, which hath sent me. Now remember, you know, when we read the scriptures, we need to know where he's saying this, who he's saying it to, and try to get into that experience and not just read the scriptures. But he's speaking to the Pharisees, he's speaking to the Sadducees, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin in the temple. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Anybody heard his voice? Have you seen his shape? And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now, Jesus continues in this line and adds to the list of witnesses that the Jews can base their faith upon by telling them that the Father, the invisible God, has borne witness of him. That's astounding. But that's what Jesus said to these unbelievers who were caught up in their religion so that truth could not penetrate their minds. So anyway, here he has the witness of the Father. And it's a part of his argument that is flawless. So they or you or me are again without excuse. You know, it's wonderful. Do you thank the Lord every day for the fact that you know the truth if you know Jesus Christ? You know, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow, he is the truth, and he is the way, and he is the life. And you are too, if you know Jesus Christ. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all that was revealed by God through the prophets and wise men. You know, there was plenty of witness of the Father in the Old Testament that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, should have known this. Those whose hearts were open to the Word and the working of the Spirit would have recognized Jesus as the one pointed to by all that was revealed by the Father in the Old Testament. Why didn't they recognize him? Well, they had an imagination of who should come rather than who should come according to the Scriptures. But they knew about the Word of God to the last detail, but they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you thankful that you came to the knowledge of the truth? Talk about it. You know, you're rare. You are rare. But their religion was more important. Now, he infers in this verse that although they had never seen the Father or heard his voice or even seen his shape, they can now see him by seeing Jesus. You know, we've never seen God. We've never seen his shape. But by Jesus coming, they could see him as God and they could see his shape. They did not have to look any further, and before them there was God. Now he veiled his glory in order to appear before men, but now they can hear his voice and not only see his shape, but look into his face and touch his hands. What a gift that is from God, to see Jesus Christ, a God, and we can see his shape and we can see his form when we go to heaven. Now, they saw him there in Jerusalem. They were so religious, so fixed, and comfortable in their rituals, their feasts, their Sabbaths, their traditions, and their teachings, that they were strangers to the truth of God. Now, that's the same thing we were just talking about in the Catholic Church or other churches, even Protestant churches that don't believe in the rapture, that don't believe in the tribulation, that don't believe in the millennium, and they use the word allegories, which has no definition. There's no definition to allegories. Now they say it's a story. Wait a minute. Why would God put a whole book in the Bible to tell some sort of a story that nobody can get, you know? And that's how silly that is, those kind of things is. But you know, when the truth, Jesus Christ, stood before them, they had no eyes to see. Aren't you glad that you have eyes to see? And you can see the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows their heart and knows that they have not his word abiding in him. Now, that word abiding, this was the basic charge against this religious crowd. This was the foundational truth that explains all the other charges that follows. Nothing abiding in their hearts. What's that song, Abiding? Abiding in Jesus, I think it is, but that's where we are, abiding in Jesus. We're living in Jesus. Jesus living in us. What a relationship that is. In verse 40, he says, "Ye will not come to me." In verse 42, he says, "Ye have not the love of God in you." In verse 43, he says, "Ye receive me not." In verse 44, he says, "Ye seek not the honor that cometh from God only." In verse 47, he says, "Ye believe not." But the basic charge, ye have not his word abiding in you, explains all of these charges. Not abiding is the cause of which the others were but the effects.
One of the verses that you just read, you would not come unto me. I use that frequently when I'm talking to people who say, you know, they deal with the elect, non-elect. Jesus didn't say, you couldn't come unto me. He said, you wouldn't come unto me. That's the difference.
Yeah.
Unbelief.
Yeah. Let's see, I got that here somewhere. But you're right. And I'll get to it because it's the matter of the will. It's the matter of the will, you know. If the Word of God has no place in a man's heart, he will not come to Christ. He will not receive him. He will not love God. And he will not seek the honor that comes from God only. As the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding the word. Abiding. Giving the Holy Spirit the word that is hid in your heart. Giving him something to work the work of God in you. God desires that his word dwell in you so that the Holy Spirit can use that word to conform you to his Son. You know, it's an amazing thing that when we go to heaven, we will be conformed to the Son of God. We will think like God. We will act like God. We will live like God throughout eternity, and there will be no sin in us. Our hearts will abide in God. But you know, the Word of God is the building material that God uses to make his children. You know, I think back on my own life, and I got saved, and I was a babe in Christ. And how I got into the Word, started memorizing verses, starting to try to see where the Seventh-day Adventist belief was not right, and going away from my mother's faith and that kind of a thing. Looking, and trying to grow in the Word of God that I might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without the Word, no building is made. Every time you get into the Word of God, there's another brick for the building in yourself. You know, you've got to provide the Holy Spirit some material. You neglect that those building materials for the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to grow in the Lord.
Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and you'll see it's the same benefits of having the control of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. So what you're saying, that is a building block.
Yeah.
The Word of God.
Yeah, that's right. It's food for the mind, food for the mind, food for the mind. You know, how many meals did you have yesterday? Two? Well, we basically have two meals a day. A growing family generally has three, but when you get older, like we do, like my wife and I, we generally have a good breakfast and a good healthy lunch. And then she gives me a protein drink at night. That's about it. And I get a little tiny little cookie. Or peanut butter bread, something like that. And that happens every day. Every day. Food for what? The stomach. But what about food for the mind? You know? If we could feed our mind as much as we feed our stomach, oh, how wonderful that would be. Because the Holy Spirit needs food for the mind. Now, the last of the four witnesses, where am I? Okay. The last of the four witnesses is the Scriptures. And verse 539 of John, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, this is the last of the witnesses that Jesus mentions in this passage. And so it should be. Christ does not speak to us audibly today. The voice of the Father is no longer heard. The heavens are silent, but the testimony of the Scriptures abide. That's what we have. You know, you think about the Jews and how they failed to see the truth. They had the truth standing before them. We have the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. Now, how many of you have been saved apart from the Scriptures? None of us. We've all been saved by knowing some part of the Scriptures so that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You know, I have never heard of John the Baptist speak. I have never heard the voice of Jesus. God has not spoken to me in an audible way. Anybody have God speaking to you in an audible way? There are people that say they have. But I have all I need to tell me of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient because they are Jesus Christ. We don't need any other revelation like so many say we do. They're always the Mormons looked for a further revelation. So somehow they got the Book of Mormon. And they believe on the Book of Mormon, I would say, more than they believe on the Scriptures. But God has given us all we need to know in order to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, these are Jesus' instructions to the Jews, and they are His instructions to us. We have need of no other, and if we seek other revelation, it is because of the lack of faith in the Word of God. Again, we go back to the traditions of men, the Holy Fathers, the saints, the Holy Fathers, this one here, all the men that have spoken instead of the Scriptures, instead of Jesus. Now, I love this song we sing in Sunday school. It describes so well the gift of the Scriptures that God has given to us. The Word of God, a river of pleasure. The Word of God, 'tis food for the mind. The Word of God, its light faileth never. The Word of God, what treasure we find. The Word of God, a message of love. The Word of God, it came from above. So that's what we need, the Word of God. Now, Jesus commands the Jews to search. Don't look casually or accept what others say about the Scriptures. You know, it says in Acts that the Bereans were more noble. Why were they counted as more noble? Anybody remember?
They searched the Scriptures.
They searched the Scriptures. Now, Sometimes the pastor may say something that you say, I don't think that's right. I'm going to search the scriptures, you know. So you go search the scriptures, and yeah, he said it was right. But don't substitute tradition of the fathers or tradition of your mother or uncle or aunt or even your pastor for your own search. That's the kind of person that the Bible wants us to be. Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. He wants seekers in his word. He wants miners who will go into his word and search diligently by hard work and effort for the diamonds, the jewels, and the gold nuggets of his word. He indicates by this word search that the word will not be illuminated to the casual reader. You know, study to show thyself approved. You know, that means that you study and God says, wonderful, that's wonderful. And you're approved because you're searching, you're reading, you're studying. He expects a search to be conducted in the word that takes effort, that takes comparison, that takes time, and that takes study. Now, that Greek word that's used in the scriptures, search, is the word for hunting. It refers to the hunter stalking game. Now, you know, I've never been a hunter, but I know that a hunter will get up in a tree and he'll be looking through the woods to see what he can kill, and diligently seeking. And he goes down and he follows tracks to seek what he can kill. So he's diligent about his hunting. In a similar manner, we are to study God's word, examining each expression, tracing it to its first occurrence, and every occurrence, and finding out its meaning from its usage. You know, that's hard work. And sometimes it's best to read a couple of verses instead of a chapter. Because if you read a couple of verses and try to trace something within those verses in other parts of the Bible, you may learn more than reading just a chapter. Now, it'll take the same time, but you may learn more. And you know, in this age, we have so many electronic helps that you can go on. I mean, goodness, I have a friend on my computer named Siri. Does anybody know who Siri is? My Siri is male. Now you can get a female Siri if you like, but I say, Siri, tell me about verse 5:23 of the book of John. Give me a commentary on that. Boom, Siri comes up with a commentary on that. So it's so easy today with electronic means that helps us in our study. But whatever we do, it takes work to rightly divide the word of God. And if you will do this, Jesus says to the listening Jews that the scriptures will lead you to Christ. That's the key. Search the scriptures and seek, and ye shall find. Father, we are so thankful that you brought these wonderful folks to Sunday school this morning. We're so glad that they're here and that we were able to give them some truths from the scriptures in John 5. Lord, we're so blessed to hear the words of Jesus Christ as the Jews heard his word, and to believe on him and to believe on his word and to grow thereby in Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to him. Help us, Father, to be seekers in the Word, that we might know the Word better, because when we know the Word better, we know Jesus Christ better. In His name we pray. Amen.